Okay, we're ready to begin. Let's come together now for a short prayer, asking God to bless our time. Father, as our pastor reminded us in today's sermon, Christ, our great priest, is even now making effectual intercession for us. It is with confidence in your acceptance of him that we now ask your blessings on our time of study today. Father, I especially ask that you would strengthen your people of this church in all of their times of prayer, that it may be said that we are often in communion with you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So continuing from our previous material, if you want to look in your outline, we're at the point we're working from page 5 at this point. And it's my intention to work through a discussion of a method for prayer. I think it should be obvious when we think about our lives and the people around us that our prayers, as Matthew Henry said, should be many, because burdens, concerns, and needs and desires and sins are many. And so must our prayers be many, and God's mercies also are great. So that is an important reason that we think about having a method for prayer. There's a lot of topics and things that are going on in our lives that each of us have to weigh and consider and bring before the Lord in prayer. And I think it's important, before we even get into a method specifically, to state that we don't always have to fall back on a formula for our prayer. That's not what we're intending to share with you today. The Holy Spirit is fully capable of lifting our hearts to him. And that, in fact, that could be hindered if we're always trying to fit prayer into a special framework of some kind. So this is something that we seek to ask God to help us use with wisdom. Speaking for myself, it tends to be kind of rare that I need to come before the Lord without any kind of forethought. And so I think in order to avoid coming kind of rashly before the glorious majesty of heaven and earth, I want to be wise, and so I ask God to help me think through the prayer that I'm going to make before the Lord. So we're going to look to this method to help us to pray more excellent prayers. And if we take the Lord's Prayer as the model that I think Jesus intended it to be, we'll find our prayers should consist generally of short and clear and potent sentences that rather than, or you know, contrasted with something more like a rambling kind of a stream of consciousness in which we just forget what we're saying before we end. I don't say that to make anyone feel bad. It is something I find as a weakness in myself, certainly at times. And so what I want to do is lay that weakness in prayer before God as a help to ask of him. And I would encourage all of us to recognize our frailness in prayer and ask for help with it again and again. I think it's, for me lately, as we think about things like coming together as a church for times of prayer meetings and being called to pray for one another in the course of our men's meeting the other day, it's clear that we all want to be thoughtful and careful and ask the Lord's help as we come before him. I will just say, in closing that thought, that the Lord has been very merciful to me, and I guarantee you he has mercy aplenty for all of us. So when you are wondering what else that you can do in strengthening your approach to your Father in prayer, I want to remind you of a passage that's a favorite of mine from the Scriptures. So 2 Timothy 3, if you want to turn there, you may, in your Bible. 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17 reads, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So, children, we just heard the word of the Lord. What is sufficient to equip us for every good work? Anybody know? I bet you know. I bet you're shy. But the scripture is sufficient to furnish us for every good work, isn't it? We know that from our catechisms, and we talk about it in our homes often. And so when we think about a method for prayer and the good work that Christ has called us to call upon our Father in His name, we can think about that aspect of the importance of Scripture and its centrality in knowing how to pray with wisdom and knowing the God to whom we pray. Matthew Henry said, "Hear God speaking to you and have an eye to that in everything you say to Him, as when you write an answer to a letter of business, you lay it before you. God's word must be the guide of your desires and the ground of your expectations in prayer." So there's a lot there, but I want to say that if we want to simplify what Matthew Henry is saying to us, it's just that the heart of his method of praying that he teaches is that we're going to pray the words of Scripture. We want to pray God's word back to him. And that's a sort of a technique that we can learn in our own practice of studying the word and prayer. Now, the other thing that we see frequently, and we've brought this up before in our class, is that if you pray this way, it is essentially the same thing as what our Puritan forefathers called pleading the promises of God. We talked about in our first class arguing with God. It's not an argument as a disrespectful kind of an argument. It's a, "Lord, you promised this. Please grant it to your people. You promised to free us from the enslavement and bondage to our sin. Free us." There are ways that we can plead those promises of God back to him. I think additionally, concentration as we prepare to pray is going to be a very important part of our practice. And Matthew Henry kind of suggested that we had a practice of thinking about how an archer fixes his thoughts on his target. He's shooting with a steady hand and an eye fixed on that target. And so in our prayers, what would our target be? What about the first catechism question? I think all the children here know. What is the chief end of man? Kia?
The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him.
That's right. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So those twin components of God's glory and our happiness in Him and the joy that we have in Him are the target or aim of our prayers. That's the position of our hearts and our minds that we want to have as we pray to our Father. And thankfully, God has, in His providence, woven His glory and our happiness together in His covenant relationships with us so that they're really inseparable. And so in seeking His glory, we are seeking our own true interest. So if we go back to this archer that Henry posed for us, what does he do with his eyes when he takes aim? Anybody ever shot a bow and arrow? What do you do?
You close your eyes.
You close an eye so that you can see the target and not have other things maybe distracting your aim, right? Very good, Ben. Very good. So one of the things that we can see there is that focus of our vision on the target really can help us push out distractions. And so that's why it's often helpful for us to pray with our eyes closed so that we aren't concerning ourselves about distractions around us. And what are some of those chief distractions we're likely to have? If we look at Matthew 6, verse 2, it says, "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." So there's a distraction there concerning themselves with the glory of men. This is definitely something we want to avoid in our prayer. And there's another distraction that the scripture brings before us. Hosea 7, verse 14 says, "And they have not cried unto me with their heart when they howled upon their beds. They assemble themselves for corn and wine, and they rebel against me. So in this passage, we can see that the people are concerning themselves with gathering rich food and riotous kind of living and practicing their idolatry instead of turning to God. So any worldly care or distraction can be a problem for us as we come before our Father in prayer. On that last verse from Hosea, Matthew Poole said this in his commentary, "They assemble in the houses of their idols for corn and wine that they may have plenty of these to satisfy their appetites, to live luxuriously. They rebel against me as in the use of these to excess." So in this manner of seeking, they rebel against God and give that honor to the idol which is due only to God. So it's carefulness to guard our hearts from worldly attractions and distractions. So we're susceptible to these things, and we should be careful not to be seeking after the worldly things or the approval of men as we pray. Now, I think as I'm about to outline this method for prayer, I want to be clear that I don't think it's fair for any of us to necessarily expect that we would just jump straight into using this in the very next prayer that we would have if we're thinking about maybe as a person leading our family in prayer and family worship time. It would be kind of difficult to do without practice. And so thinking about how you might practice a method for prayer that is mainly oriented towards getting you to pray from Scripture, think about starting with your personal private devotions. So as you read a scripture, look at some of the examples that we're going to hear and think about how you could do that from any passage of scripture. There's always something that we want to seek the Lord in as we read the word, and responding to the word first by meditating on it and thinking about what God would have for me to do with this knowledge that he's given me through his word, and then turning that into prayer. We're going to get good examples of that from Matthew Henry in a moment. But I just want you to think about the fact that that's a great place to start and practice, so that as you become more familiar with Scripture, these things will come to mind and your heart very naturally, and you'll be able to pray this way. So I think many of us have probably heard of an abbreviated method for prayer that is often used with the acronym ACTS. That was one that I learned some time ago. And it stands for Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. And I often use that because I've just had more practice with it. It still encompasses all of the major headings that Matthew Henry gives. And it's probably very helpful for our younger people and newer Christians, because it's less for you to try to keep in mind with a simple acronym. But Henry's method is similar. You're going to hear a lot of the same things. Adoration, confession, petition for ourselves, thanksgiving, intercession for others, and a conclusion. And he patterned that fairly closely after the Westminster Directory for Public Worship, so that can also be used as a helpful reference if you're wanting to think about the elements of your prayer. So given the constraints of time, we'll kind of go through more of an outline of Henry's method, but I think that, you know, it's helpful to consider that you have all of the major headings and subheadings in your outline that I've provided. But you can go to the internet for MatthewHenry.org, and the entire book is online. And it's really easy to click through the headings and see the subheadings. And all the scripture examples that Henry gives are there. And you can read for each of his examples the actual source verses that Henry uses in his method. So the foundation of this prayer method is a commitment to really daily reading and meditation of the scriptures. So I would encourage everyone to be regularly considering how faithful you have been in that habit. That's an important habit. If we want to be good prayers, we need to be good in our spiritual discipline of reading the word. And I think you'll see that it's very possible to create prayer of great depth and beauty when we're relying on the foundation of God's word. Our own words are often, again, weak. by comparison. And so let's lean on God's power as we call upon him from his word. I think once you get the fundamental ideas, you'll be able to start to think of helpful scriptures on each topic as you work through the list. And I would say it could be an interesting devotional project to take the outline and find scriptures by searching your Bible. You can look at reference scriptures given by Henry for each of the headings in his book, but you know, there's a lot of different ways that you can take this and make it profitable in your personal devotions. So in our remaining time, I'd like to get a start on understanding for each of the headings, I'd like to spend some time with them and share some examples of what Matthew Henry's doing with the scripture. Firstly, the outline as it is before you has each of those major headings, such as adoration and confession, but under it, these subheadings give us lots of detailed areas that speak to our responsibilities to pray. And there's so much there. So I think starting with a few of the fundamentals will give us examples to work from. So the adoration is the first heading. And Henry describes it as addressed to God, adoration of him, with suitable acknowledgments, professions, and preparatory requests. So that's a lot to cover in its own right. Henry advises that we first consider our focus. We talked about focus with the archer. And he advises us to compose our spirits into a very reverent and serious frame, our thoughts gathered in, and all that is within us charged in the name of the great God carefully to attend the solemn and awful service that lies before us. And to keep close to it, we must, with fixed attention and application of mind and an active, lively faith, set the Lord before us, see his eye upon us, and set ourselves in his special presence, presenting ourselves to him as living sacrifices, which we desire may be holy and acceptable to God in a spiritual service. That itself coming from Romans 12, verse 1. And then bind these sacrifices with cords to the horns of the altar, referencing Psalm 118, 27. In such thoughts as these, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. So Henry, the scripture just keeps pouring out of him as he talks about the duty of prayer. So once our hearts are prepared in that manner, we have our focus, we've composed our spirits, we're turning our hearts to the Lord as we're going to go before him, it says we must solemnly address ourselves to the infinite, great, and glorious being as one possessed with a full belief of his presence. I'm really coming before him, the living God. And I want to have a holy awe and reverence of his majesty. So here are a few expressions that he shares of that state of our spirit. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come. Revelation 4, verse 8. O thou whose name alone is Jehovah, and who art the most high over all the earth. Psalm 83:18. And it's no surprise to us that the Psalms play pretty prominently in adoration of God, right? Psalms of praise we sing every single Lord's Day. He continues with some other examples, and I think this one's noteworthy because this has three different passages of God's word weaved into a single thought. O thou who art the true God, the living God, the one only living and true God and the everlasting King, the Lord our God, who is one Lord. Now here, Henry has taken Jeremiah 10, verse 10, 1 Thessalonians 1, 9, and Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, and he's woven all of those truths together into one. And I think that's really kind of a great goal for us to set in mind. It's not easy to do that. That is something that comes from years of constant study and prayer. And so that's why we, again, must lean on the Lord for his help in our prayers. And that we have examples of good and godly prayer before us every Lord's Day. So we should look to those examples as well as that type of example. And of course, the Lord Jesus' own prayer, the Lord's Prayer, which was given for that purpose. So he continues under this heading of adoration, saying, I must reverently adore God as a being transcendent, bright, and blessed, self-existent, and self-sufficient, an infinite and eternal spirit that has all perfections in himself, and give him the glory of his titles and attributes. I think we could spend weeks just talking about how to pray about God's attributes, but we have a few examples that I think are quite lovely to reflect on. Here's one that weaves together several Psalms and some of Job. O Lord, our God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Thou coverest thyself with light as a garment. And yet as to us, makest darkness thy pavilion, for we cannot order our speech by reason of darkness. Acknowledging his greatness and our weakness, certainly his perfections and our lack of them. Contrasting God with our own state. That's from Psalm 104:1 and Psalm 18:11 and Job 37:19. What's another way that we could do this with God's attributes? We could say, as Henry has woven together here, this is the message which we have heard of thee, and we set to our seal that it is true that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, and God is love. And they that dwell in love dwell in God, and God in them. That's 1 John 1:5, John 3:33, and 1 John 4:16. So that's reverence toward God, adoring him as transcendent and above all things, especially his creation, and so forth. Another topic under adoration of God is giving him the praise of the splendor and glory in which he's pleased to manifest himself. I love this. Thou hast prepared thy throne in the heavens, and is a throne of glory high and lifted up, and before thee the seraphim cover their faces. And it is in compassion to me that thou holdest back the face of that throne and spreadest a cloud upon it. If we were to behold God's true glory, I think we would all feel very much like Isaiah in Isaiah 6, in which he trembles and he says, Behold, I'm a man of unclean lips. And so there's a sense of trembling in that way. And I think that's a great example, right? If we're reading through the book of the prophet Isaiah, we see Isaiah's proper response of reverence and fear of the Lord. And that is great instruction for us. And we should ask God to give us that frame of heart in prayer. Awareness of his glory and of our being far below him in our station. So we're also to give him glory as creator of the world and the great protector and benefactor and ruler of the whole creation. And to that end, we can say, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive blessing and honor and glory and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure and for thy praise they are and were created. Lots of rich scripture truth there being brought together. So as we look under this heading of adoration, there are a number of additional, I think, topical areas that I'll highlight for today, and then we'll close. So we talked about glory to him as creator of the world. We also need to honor all three persons of the Godhead. We worship a triune God. And so when we come before him, we should remember the distinctness of the persons. There is certainly the unity of the Trinity, but Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are all part of that great Godhead into which we are baptized, right? And which we, in whose name we assemble for our worship and in communion with the entire universal church. 1 John 5:7 reminds us of that. And we could pray as this: I pay my homage to three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, for these three are one. We can certainly acknowledge our dependence upon our God, our obligations to Him. And I think, I apologize because I didn't reference the larger catechism question for this, but I remember that our duties in the first commandment, as Pastor taught us in sermons, came to the importance of avouching this God to be our God, and my relation to Him and His dominion over me, and His propriety or ownership in me. And so we have an example from Henry saying, I vouch the Lord this day to be my God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His statutes and commandments and His judgments, and to hearken to His voice. I want to listen to Him and give myself unto Him to be of His peculiar people, His set apart people, as He has promised, that I may be of a holy people unto the Lord my God, and may be unto Him for a name, for a praise, and for a glory. So we have some great reminders of His propriety in us there. In continuing, Henry calls to our attention some additional responsibilities in our adoration, such as acknowledging His favor, His unspeakable favor, an inestimable privilege that we enjoy, that we're not only admitted but invited and encouraged to draw near Him in prayer. I'm excited we'll get to hear about drawing near to Him in prayer this afternoon. Our pastor has prepared us a great sermon for that purpose. So, Thou hast directed me to ask and seek and knock, and hast promised that I shall receive, I shall find, and it shall be opened to me. Thou hast appointed to me a great high priest in whose name I may come boldly to the throne of grace, that I may find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Further, we should express our sense of our own unworthiness to draw to God and be humble in professing the desires of our hearts to Him. We must express that God is our true happiness and portion, and the fountain of life, and all that's good to me. I love this passage here. Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides Thee or in comparison of Thee. When my flesh and my heart fail, be Thou the strength of my heart and portion forever. The portion of my inheritance in the other world and of my cup in this, and then I will say that the lines are fallen unto me in a pleasant place, and that I have a goodly heritage. When we have words like these in the scripture, we've got to use them. Take hold of your God in prayer. Use His word. Pray it back to Him. So I think that's a good selection of examples for today. And Lord willing, we'll look to some more examples of different parts of prayer next Lord's Day. And I think that's a good time for us to close. We'll be able to get to catechism here in just another minute, so everybody be ready for that.